As always, it's a great privilege to be here this evening, and I hope that the things that we have to study will be beneficial for each one of us. Tonight, I'd like to continue the series on the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue into 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this evening. In order to provide the whole view of the book before we break it down piece by piece, let's read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 13 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you were puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater or a reviler, or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves the evil person." So here in chapter 5, Paul began to address the issue of sexual immorality in the church. Now some would argue that this topic should not be discussed, it should not be addressed, and that is just flat wrong. Because the Bible talks about this topic. It talks about a topic that's often very awkward for us to discuss. However, because it's in God's Word, it is a very valid topic for us to study this evening. And that's what Paul was addressing in the church at Corinth in this chapter. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, rereading those first two verses just to establish the basis of his argument. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 2 says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you were puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this thing, or has done this deed, might be taken away from among you." So here in this passage, Paul addressed the main issue in the church at Corinth, that is sexual immorality. Now, apparently a man had committed sexual immorality with his stepmother, or that's how it seems from this passage. Now, Paul said that this type of sexual immorality was not even named among the Gentiles. Now, when he said that, he was trying to establish the magnitude of this sin. The Gentile nations were usually known for a much lower standard of morality than the Jewish nations were. Therefore, when he told these Jews in Corinth, not even the Gentiles would do this, that should have really expanded the issue in their minds, helped them to understand how big a problem this was in their congregation. And then he said that those around this individual were puffed up rather than mourning the sin. Now, we don't know if they were actually glorifying this fornication that had occurred in the church at Corinth, or if they were merely accepting it, if they were just winking at it. But either way, there was a huge issue, not only in the attitude of the man who had committed sexual immorality, but also in those around him for not correcting that sin. So this was the issue that Paul was dealing with in the church at Corinth at that time. So first of all, with the individual who had committed sexual immorality, we have a very clear path that he should have taken. And we find that in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, where it talks about repenting of sin. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So this passage explains what we should do as Christians if we fall away from Christ, if we go astray from the path that we know we should be walking. So this individual in the church at Corinth who committed this sin needed to realize that sin and turn from it. And this passage says that he would receive the mercy of the Lord and that he would receive a pardon from God. So a lot of the time we look at sins like fornication and we think, well, God can forgive my little sins, but he can't forgive fornication. That's just beyond the scope of God's forgiveness, and that is completely incorrect. God is willing to forgive any sin on one condition, that someone will turn from that sin and return to him. And then he will offer his grace. The problem in the church at Corinth didn't stop just with the fornication that this man had committed. It also expanded into those around him not understanding the action that needed to be taken toward that individual. In Proverbs 17, verse 15, it talks about the action of justifying sin and how that is completely abominable to God. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, it says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord." So here this passage addresses one of the issues that had occurred in the church at Corinth. They were seeing that sin that this man had committed, and they were just ignoring it. They were letting it remain in the church and fester. And this passage says that justifying the wicked, justifying sin, whether they were glorifying it or whether they were just ignoring it, is awful and it is egregious in the sight of the Lord. So this sort of explains what was going on in the church at Corinth and the action that needed to be taken. But it wasn't being taken. Those in Corinth were not taking action against the sin. The man who had committed it had no sign of repentance, and the ones around him had not really noticed the sin, and they hadn't changed their hearts toward that sin. So Paul then went into a discussion of his judgment and his prescribed treatment of that sin in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 through 4 shows us that Paul had a judgment toward that sin, even though he wasn't at the church at Corinth at the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. It says, "For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul was not in the church at Corinth at that time, but he'd heard about this sin which had occurred, and he'd already made a judgment toward that sin. Now, one of the big things in our society today is people telling you not to judge. "Judge not that you be not judged." They may even use scripture to tell us not to judge them. But that's not the position that Paul took. He had made a judgment toward that sin. However, he was not being presumptuous in that judgment. Instead, he was receiving the judgment of the Lord and merely accepting it. This judgment was not his own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, it explains the authority that he had to make this type of judgment through the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 10 says, "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction." So Paul had made this judgment, but it was not his own. He had merely told the Corinthians about the judgment that God had already made on such a sin as had occurred in that church. So he was not being presumptuous. He was not being hateful toward that man in the church at Corinth. But instead, he was trying to help him. He was using the authority that the Lord had given him for edification, to help that individual return to God and to receive that grace. And that's the action that we should take against sin today. Not out of hatred, and that's the type of attitude that the world takes toward judgment and toward correction. They think it's all hateful. But we can make judgments according to God's word and take action against sin in a loving manner. And that's what Paul was doing here. His judgment was from the Lord. Now let's continue to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 5, where Paul really starts to get into how they should treat that sin in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So when I first read this passage, I was sort of taken aback. I imagine I've read it before. However, when I read it this time, looking a little deeper, I was a little confused. deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? Doesn't that sound excessively harsh? Well, it doesn't mean necessarily what we think of when we hear this phrase. This is not talking about some awful punishment on this individual, but rather leaving an individual in their sin if they refuse to repent when we try to correct them, leaving them in their sin until they realize what they're missing, until they realize the foolishness of their path. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, talks about this type of correction on a sinner in the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15 says, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So this passage again talks about a loving correction of sin in the church. And it's talking about not keeping company with someone, withdrawing from someone, so that they can realize the error of their sin on their own. So that they can see that they're not receiving the things that they received in the church while they're in that sinful state. When they're not living a righteous life, they will realize that suddenly they're not getting the benefits that they received through Christ. And we need to, if we see that person, try to correct them and they refuse, we need to withdraw ourselves to some degree from that individual. However, some people take this to an extreme. They think whenever they see someone sin, they need to cut all ties, not have any relations with that individual, and that's just not true. Instead, this passage says, do not treat him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, admonish means to caution or reprove. So this is talking about a verbal caution or explaining to someone what they should do, telling them you're not receiving these benefits in Christ, telling them how they can return to the Lord. That's what we need to do. And this is a verbal treatment of a sinner. So how can we admonish, caution, or reprove someone if we cut all ties with them, if we refuse to spend time with them or to even speak to them? Well, the fact is that we can't. We can't remove ourselves completely from someone and then expect to still help them. So we should cut ties to some degree. We should not have the same level of companionship with that individual that we should have with our other brothers and sisters in Christ. However, we should still take time to try to help that person, to continue to try to pull them back into the fold of Christ. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, tells us a little bit more about this path of action against a sinner in the church. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So here we see a very similar path of action as we saw in 2 Thessalonians. We should at first try to correct someone, try to explain to them what they're doing wrong, and try to help them return to the Lord. But if they refuse to listen to us alone and also to other Christians trying to help them, then we should treat them in a less friendly way, with less degree of companionship. We shouldn't spend as much time with them as we did before. However, again, we see a loving correction. It says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. So this is our whole goal in trying to correct someone in the church, trying to help them to see their error and return to Christ. It's not to make them feel bad. It's not to flaunt our own apparent righteousness, but instead, it is to gain a brother, to return an individual to the fold of Christ. So that is our goal in correcting sin. Now, both of these judgments, both of these corrections, seem very harsh to people in the world. They say, you don't have the right to make that type of judgment. However, our correction of sin doesn't always have to be a gentle correction. In Jude chapter 1, verse 23, it talks about a very severe and a somewhat harsh correction of sin. Jude 1 and verse 23 says, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So this passage talks about saving people with fear, trying to help them to see the danger of damnation in hell. We have to help them to see the danger that they're in a sinful state. And that is how we can save someone with fear. Help them to see the danger of sin. And then it talks about hating the garment defiled by the flesh. We should hate the sin. We should hate everything about the sin. However, should we hate the individual? Absolutely not. Now, people in the world try to tell us that that's what we're doing when we try to correct them. That we're hating them. That we're hateful. But we're not. If we do it in the right manner, trying to gain a brother, trying to serve the Lord and bring them back to Christ for their benefit, we are not hateful toward them. We are hating sin as God hates sin. Next, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul talked about the danger of this sin in the church at Corinth being an evil influence on others in that congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So in this passage, Paul was trying to explain to the Corinthians that they were in grave danger of affecting the whole body of Christ, or at least their congregation, with this sin that had occurred. Because of their very accepting mindset toward that sin, they were in danger of following the same path or one very similar to it. So this one individual's sin in the church at Corinth had a potential of leading the rest of the congregation away from the Lord. And that's what Paul was trying to explain here when he talked about leaven or yeast. You know how just a teaspoon of leaven or yeast in bread can affect the chemical makeup of the whole ball of dough, a very large ball of dough. And it's very similar how sin in the church can destroy it completely from the inside. So if one sin, such as was in the church at Corinth, is allowed to remain and fester, it can destroy the entire body of Christ. So we have to be very aware of sin in the church, or continual sin in the church, and correct it, as Paul explained in this chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, we see a very familiar passage about evil influences. It says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." I think we like to say that we're strong enough to avoid evil influence. We like to say that we're strong enough to spend time with sinful people, people that have no regard for moral restraint, and still live our lives like we should. But God tells us that we're not that strong. No matter how much we study, No matter how much we pray, when we spend time with evil people, people that don't regard God's word, moral restraints, then we will follow their path. We will be led astray by evil influence. And that's why Paul was so concerned about this sin in the church at Corinth. They had showed no repentance. They had shown no regret for that sin, and therefore they were in danger of following that same path. Next, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, it continues talking about this concept of not keeping company with someone who is continually sinful in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." So here Paul explained that this punishment that he had administered, or that he had explained to them through God, was not just for those who had committed fornication, but also for those who had committed the sins that he described here. First of all, he obviously mentioned sexual immorality, which is a lack of sexual or moral restraint. But he also mentioned covetousness, which is an excessive eagerness for gain. He mentioned idolatry, which is serving an image. And then he mentioned reviling, which is being abusive in speech. Drunkenness, which I think we all know the definition of drunkenness, someone who has a continual habit of getting tipsy. And then we see extortion, which is gained by deceit, threats, or other immoral means. So this punishment that Paul had described throughout this chapter was not reserved only for fornication, but also for these other sins that he described here. Now, continuing into the rest of the chapter, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and then we'll read verses 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." And then verses 12 through 13 says, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves the evil person." So here in both of these passages, verse 10 and verses 12 through 13, Paul was making a distinction between people within the church and people outside of the church, and how we should treat a continual sin habit in both of those individuals. Now, with someone inside of the church who falls away from God, or falls away from his grace, when that person continues in a sinful habit, we need to take action to bring them back to the grace of God. However, with someone who has not come into the fold of Christ, it's a different treatment. We have to make sure that we're bringing them into the fold of Christ for the first time. So it's a slightly different treatment of that individual. Also, with people inside of the church, our relationship should be much closer. We should have much closer companionship with those in the church than those outside of the church. Therefore, not keeping company with individuals outside of the church is not as relevant as cutting some ties with those within the church. So Paul is making a distinction between our treatment of those outside of the church and our treatment of those inside of the church. And he was explaining that this punishment that he administered here was more relevant for people within the church than those outside. And then in verse 13, the latter part, he says, "Put away from yourselves the evil person." And with that phrase, he was quoting a passage in Deuteronomy, or in fact, many passages in Deuteronomy. Let's look at Deuteronomy 13 and verse 5, which says, "Shall be put to death," that an individual shall be put to death, "so you shall put away the evil from your midst." Then Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, it says, "Put him to death, so you shall put away the evil from among you. Stone him to death," in 21 and 21. "And then put away the evil from among you. Stone her to death. Put away the evil." Deuteronomy 22 and 22. "They shall die. So shall you put away the evil from Israel. Stone them to death. So you shall put away the evil from among you." Now, I read the portions of all those passages to make a point that in the Old Covenant, these sins, varying from repeated disobedience to parents to fornication, many different sins, were punished all by death. So all of these passages talk about removing evil from the house of Israel, from their society, by killing that individual. And that's very harsh in our minds. Our society would see that as something that's absolutely unacceptable. Execution under such, honestly, simple circumstances? Well, that's how God prescribed punishments in the old law. However, today, he explains that there should be different punishments on sin. But people see the punishments that he prescribes under the new covenant, and they still say that it's harsh. They say that cutting some ties with individuals because of their sin within the church, for the benefit of the whole body and that individual, is also harsh. Under the old law, all of these people who committed these sins that we've talked about were put to death. So do you think that what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 5, cutting some ties with an individual to help them see their sin and to return to the benefits of Christianity, is harsh? No. That's loving. When we help someone to return to the Lord to receive the benefits that he's offered, that is a show of love toward them, helping them to see what they need to do to follow the Lord. However, people still say that it is harsh today. God offers second chances today that he didn't offer in the old law. Our job as Christians is to help people to see their second chances, help them to see that they can change, and that God's grace still applies to them. God's grace still applies to us when we sin. God's grace applied to that man in Corinth who had committed fornication. God offers second chances today, and he offers his grace. Have you taken advantage of that offering that God has given? Have you come into the fold of Christ through baptism into the death of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I would encourage you to do that this evening. Because in the body of Christ, you will receive so many benefits that you cannot receive outside of the body of Christ. Also, if you're already a Christian, God still offers his grace. He wants you to return to him and serve him, and he will give you pardon of your sins. If you feel like you've slipped away from the righteous path, we want to help you through our prayers, help you in any way that we can. That's our job as Christians, to help you to return to the Lord. So if there's one of either class, if you need spiritual assistance of the church, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.